Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that ye might be saved. And Christ came to sacrifice Himself to save others from the bondages of hell. Now, the bondages of hell include the bondages of death. One of the words for hell had to do with Sheols, and one was a word that had to do with the garbage dump outside that burned. You know, didn't burn like our garbage dumps would burn today, but it burned. And it was a place that they referred to as hell. And then there was another word for that and had to do with the dead. And these are descriptive terms. Hebrew is a language of symbols. All language. Words are symbols of ideas, as Johnson said. And he wrote the first English dictionary. This idea that words represent ideas is very important, because a lot of times we think, oh, we got to get the words just right. No, you have to get the idea just right. And every word has multiple ideas attached to it. I can say, do you have hope? And you will say, yes, I have hope. But do you have the hope that Christ was talking about? I can say charity, and you say, yes, I have charity. And Paul says, unless you have charity, you got nothing. But do you have the charity that Christ was talking about? Every time you see the word that they translate into charity mentioned by Paul, it is charity. But when it is the same word every time it is used by Christ, it is translated love. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love one another. Who is one another? One another what? We are to love everyone who believes in the Father. Even we are to love our enemies. Which brings us to the idea of the sacrifice of the red heifer, which we'll need to do a show on that eventually. The sacrifice of the red heifer has nothing to do with the color red, has nothing to do with the heifer. On our Facebook the other day, I sent out a picture of a red heifer that we had at one time. She's no longer a heifer. She's now a cow. But she once pushed me into the river, trying to kill me. Came in the river after me, broke one of my ribs, and almost drowned me. And she's still out in the field. And she gave birth to a calf the other day. And I took a picture of her and put it up on the Facebook. And you'll notice the shadow of the car in the picture, because I took the picture from the pickup truck. I didn't get out and walk up to her. She's still a bit of a snorty wild beast. But the original red heifer had really nothing to do with the color red, and it had nothing to do with a heifer. What it was foreign aid. It was an altar. The sacrifices of that altar were distributed outside the camp to others. It was an altar set up to distribute goods and services outside the camp. It was an altar of evangelism, taking the message of charity outside the camp. America used to have the red heifer altars. Because Americans, not the government, Americans used to give foreign aid all over the world because we were so rich. I mean, we were a rich nation, blessed by God. You're not a rich nation anymore. You're a hapless, hopeless, helpless nation. That's what you become. How did this come about? Well, we're going to talk about that in the next show or so. And we're going to talk about what you can do to change that. And I got an email from somebody this morning that actually talks about that. It says U.S. began charging duty taxes on imported goods to run the entire federal government. That was the law. There was no taxes on wages or on earned income. Wages and salaries were not even income. That was your money. That was your exchange. You gave $5 worth of labor, and they gave you $5. There's no income. There's no gain. That was an exchange. Had a value that you set and agree upon. This was in your contract, and you had an uninfringable right to contract. All that's changed. That's all gone away with. You have become a surety for debt now. You have stricken your pledge, and you have sold your birthright for a pot of benefits. This is all done. Done deal. You are in Egypt. You're back in the bondage of Egypt, worse than you were in the bondage of Egypt. But that system that they had 150 years ago was a golden economic age of America. It brought unbelievable wealth to Americans. They were rich beyond your wildest dreams. And then they had a civil war, and things began to change. And outfits like the Fabian Society and the spirit of the Fabian Socialists came ashore in America. Now, I don't really advocate the duties and import taxes that the Constitution provided. There's a lot of things in the Constitution that I do not advocate. I advocate Christ. I advocate God the Father. And God the Father gave us instructions, and we go over this in the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. He gave us five precepts to put in your Constitution if you were going to elect someone who could exercise authority, one over the other. A central ruler, a commander-in-chief. If you were going to do that, there were five things that you needed to include in your Constitution. And in the Constitution of the United States, they only included one of those five biblical principles. Only one of five biblical principles we were told to make sure were in there. And they did this while you had men preaching in your pulpits who did not explain this. Now, there were men at that time that understood these differences, and they preached against the Constitution. And most of the people in the United States opposed the Constitution. Had it been put to a vote of the people, for the people and by the people, it would have been voted down. Historians agree to that fact. It was so unpopular with the people. But it had nothing to do with the people on the streets, the people in their homes. It only had to do with we, the people who signed it. We, the people of the United States who signed it. The people weren't of the United States. They were of the states and of their homes. They were priests and kings in their homes. Many of them were landed. They actually owned the land they lived on, untaxable by the government, who could only charge duties and excise taxes. And we talk about that briefly by reprinting a story about Davy Crockett in Congress on our website. Great story. You should read it. It's very eye-opening because Americans have forgotten the principles that made them great, which is why they are no longer great, why they are a nation fallen, why their whole society have become slaves and servants in their own lands, why the city has been brought down and brought back into bondage. Only the one item that they put in that Constitution that was the five they should have put in there, that one item is disregarded today. It is shunned and hidden away by the men of authority. You have lost it all. You have lost it all. Now, you are called to repentance, to turn around and go back the other way. You are all Fabian socialists. If you send your kids to public school, you're a Fabian socialist. You covet your neighbor's good. You want your neighbor to pay for your child's education, and you're willing to send out men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to provide those funds. And you say, well, I paid in. They made me pay in, so I should be able to take the benefit. Even though you're in debt, you cannot take any benefit whatsoever from the United States without incurring more debt. So who is paying for it? Was it the money you sent in that paid for the education you're getting? The social welfare you're getting, the social security you're getting? Is that the money you're getting back? No. You're not. That money's gone. Thieves and robbers broke in. Moths ate it up. It's gone. It has been squandered and wasted. It has been spent and it has disappeared. There is no money in Social Security whatsoever. None. Not a single dime. We have several articles that prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have gotten not one single individual who will argue. The facts are clear. There is no money in Social Security. It is an absolute lie and delusion. And you do not need to be an accountant to figure it out. It's right there in front of you. So every benefit you take is paid for by your children and your grandchildren, who will be forced at the point of a gun to pay and pay and pay and pay. You have brought your whole nation, your families, your neighbors, everyone, back into the bondage of Egypt. And you were told never to go back there again. Christ did not open the door to Egypt. He did not open the door to bondage. He opened the door to liberty, but you haven't been doing what Christ said because your preachers aren't really telling you what Christ said. You think loving your neighbor is having a good thought. You think believing in Christ is having a thought. It is walking in a way. And you need to turn around. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how you can start turning around. I know you can't go cold turkey. I know many of you are absolutely dependent upon the unrighteous mammon for your welfare. I understand that. But that doesn't mean you can't start turning around. You can't start seeing the truth of the fact that the system you have devised for yourself is destroying your neighbors. We talked in the last show about people who are being arrested for sleeping outside of their house, even though they have no house. How many people lost their homes in the last decade? Since 2008, even. Millions. Millions. And they're still losing their homes. They're still walking away from their mortgages. Many of them are surviving. Both parents are going to work, and sometimes the kids are being taken care of by grandparents, and family is there, and they're helping each other, and that's great. Instead of having a year of jubilee, your priest made the bankers richer and every one of you poor. It was the largest robbery in the history of the world. Right in front of you, in broad daylight, you were all robbed. And you're being robbed every day. And you deserve to be robbed because you have abandoned the ways of Christ. You said you believe, but you do not do the things that he said. You're still calling the state your father. You're still going to them to be your sugar daddy. Teach my children in your schools, in your gun-free zones. Give me health care. Take care of me. Bring me back to life with your doctors. Drug my children if they misbehave. This is your prayer. This is what you've been asking for, and you got it. And they don't love you. They hate you. They despise you. And if you show any sign of standing up like real men and women, they will slap you down. But if you have Christ in you, they will not even be able to look at you. But you don't have Christ in you. You don't really believe. You may want to believe. I understand that. and no one's ever told you the real message of Christ. Why do you think Christ raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat at my table, or you cannot have life more abundant? They all left him. Did they actually think he was going to start slicing off pieces of his flesh and they were going to have to eat that? No. No. He was saying, you're going to have to eat at the table that I am setting with myself. I have laid myself on this altar. I have given up everything. I was rich. I was rich. But I made myself poor. It tells you that in the Bible. Jesus was never poor as a child. He was rich as a child. He came from one of the richest families in all of the Roman Empire. Joseph wasn't as rich as Mary's uncle. Mary's uncle was fabulously wealthy. Joseph was rich. He was a major contractor both in Egypt and in Caesarea. Built huge. He wasn't actually a carpenter. He was a stonemason. And he had lots and lots of people working for him and made lots and lots of money. Jesus was rich. The eldest son of a rich man. He was rich. He walked away from it and made himself poor and entered into the ministry of Moses by the calling of his elder cousin, who was the eldest of the family at that time, eldest male of the family. Zechariah was gone, Joseph was gone. The two eldest was John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist was out there being a priest according to the traditions of the Levites. Free will offerings. You got two coats, your neighbor doesn't have any, you share. You share what you have by free will offerings. The Eucharist of John the Baptist. This is what he was saying. Don't go get the baptism of Herod in the temple and become a member of a social welfare system that has benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, making the word of God to none effect. Come together in free will congregations and take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity in the Eucharist of John the Baptist, the Thanksgiving of John the Baptist. And Jesus came out to be baptized by John the Baptist and begin a ministry amongst the Levites by adoption. He was going to be priest, like John the Baptist was a priest of a nation, teaching the people to live by faith, hope, and charity alone. For years he was teaching them. And John the Baptist says, wait a minute. It looks like you're more than just a priest who is to follow me in my priestly duties. It looks like who is out there and turned the Jordan River into the laver of a living temple. He says, are you also going to be the Messiah, the King? And Jesus didn't answer. John didn't realize that. He was beginning to suspect it by what he saw Jesus doing. And Jesus had to kind of do this secretly, but yet openly, because the last guy who was king in Jerusalem had been put to death by permission of the Romans, by his own father. It was one of those Darth Vader things. Herod had his own son put to death by permission of the emperor. Does that ring a bell? Have you heard that story lately somewhere? Star Wars? Is that what they were doing? I get to see Herod saying, I am your father, as he puts his son to death. Drama. But Jesus was out there gaining grassroots support of the people. As a minister, according to the ways of the Levites, gathering a congregation of ministers that had to give up their personal estates, everything, to be one of his disciples, student ministers. And he was teaching these people how to form congregations of record amongst themselves, congregations of witness. What was the witness? Was it their signature on a piece of paper? Was it that they were beginning to do what John said? Take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Become good shepherds seeking the lost sheep. Is this what they were doing? Yes. But John suddenly detected that, wait a minute, this guy, he's putting himself in the position where he may be able to walk into Jerusalem and become the king. Because they knew, then they knew, we don't often know, there was no king in Jerusalem. Had not been since Herod had put his son to death. What was Herod's son's name? Do you remember? I always have trouble remembering his name. Was it Luke Skywalker? No, no. That was another guy who wanted to kill his son. But this is the drama that's going on. And Jesus said, what do you see me do? Tell them what you see me do. And what he was doing, he was raising the dead. He was giving sight to the blind. You guys are blind. You haven't seen the kingdom. You need to open your eyes. You need to have the scales removed. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next half of the show, is how do you remove those scales? You can't remove them yourself. Christ can remove them for you. But you have to repent and turn around and do something different than you've been doing. And not just think thoughts. Walk walks. You have to make your journey Christ's journey in order to find His way. You have to walk it. And say, oh, I'm walking off the way here. Back on the way. Repent again. Get oriented towards the kingdom. Start following in His ways. And this is why we create these congregations of record. You have to do it, though. You put it down on paper and we say, okay, they say in their testimony that they want to walk in the ways of Christ. We have seen your signature. Let's see the deed. I've heard the words. Let's see the deed. Are you gathering together and talking about conspiracies? Are you gathering together and mumbling about eschatologies? Are you gathering together and doing what Christ was doing? He was offering them a way to take care of themselves without going to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And they were looking for the lost sheep to bring them to that table. But they were setting a table with their own flesh and blood and sweat and their own sacrifice. They were setting a table at which the souls that wanted to eat at the marriage feast of Christ could eat. Now, who comes? Sinners and saints will come. God will bind up those who will not put on the wedding garment, and He will toss them out. The bridegroom will do that through the power of God. And maybe, if we can, before the end of this series, we will get to exactly how that works. Because that is a spiritual binding. The light alone, if you bring light into the room, many of the people will not even enter in. They will not even come into the feast. They will not follow you in. They will stop at the door and they will turn around and they will go away. But you have to really walk in the ways of Christ, who came to sacrifice Himself for others. So you have to come to sacrifice yourself for others. Not just for the others that will pay you back, but for others that you would have no chance of being paid back except by hope. Farther away you give, the more hope will grow in you. And you will not be the helpless and the hopeless. We'll talk more when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Our topic today is helpless, or helpful, hapless, and hopeful. And I think I'll probably screw this up a bunch of times before I'm done with this series. I may say that the helpless, the hapless, and the hopeless. And then sometimes the helpful and the hapless and the hopeful. And what it is I came across someone who was... They called me, they called the church. They were actually trying to get a hold of someone by the name of Randy Lee, who I've known for years, although Randy's pretty much dropped off the radar. Probably a little impatient with all the people who really don't understand what he was beginning to understand. And he had a little bit different spirit than some of the other people that he was gathering with. I thought he was a pretty good guy. I saw a lot of kingdom tracks in his heart. And anyway, he wrote the Book of 100s, which was based on the tens, hundreds, and thousands to some degree. And it was also becoming aware of all the different nexuses that seem to bind us to a world of bondage that is pervasive throughout the world today. This world of bondage is not new. It's what they used in Babylon with Nimrod the Great, who was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's actually what the words are trying to impart, the ideas that are being imparted to you by those words. The word hunter there is almost, well, it's, I don't believe it's translated hunter anywhere else in the Bible. It has to do with provisions. Nimrod was this mighty provider of benefits, and people signed up for the benefits and went under his exercising authority. And they said, Nimrod, save us, be our salvation. And Nimrod said, sure, but you're going to need to pledge to me that you will pay in an equal amount, and then I will take that and redistribute it and make sure that all the safeguards of society are in place, and I will exercise authority to make sure everybody pays their fair share, and you will be taken care of. And they said, praise Nimrod. And he did a pretty good job of this. But, as always with such systems, it's granting power to an individual who must grant power to other individuals who grants power to other individuals, and it's top-down. Top-down rulership. And that corrupts. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the power that was given to Nimrod was the power that had been in the hands of each individual. I could decide. You could decide. How much will we give? Each of you are health, education, and welfare for your society, and you gather together in those tens, hundreds, and thousands. 10 families gather together. Pick a minister who is a good servant, who will manage that sacrifice that you make upon him. You give him. He's a stone of your altar. He gathers together with others, living stones of his altar, of this altar. And this altar is built in the name of Christ, so it is there to save, to make you stronger, not to weaken the poor. And you give to that individual if he does a good job. You are priest and king. You must decide. Each of you are kings in your own house, but each of you must sacrifice to take care of the needy of your society. Your whole society, not just your little comfortable congregation. And this is how the kingdom works. And the way Nimrod works is that you sign up and now you have to pay in. You don't have any choice as to how much you pay in. You must pay in. You must give accordingly. And that is their system. The state becomes your father. And when the state becomes your father, your natural fathers are not your fathers. Their potestas, their power, their right to decide is no longer theirs. They have waived their right in exchange for guarantees from Nimrod. And everybody does this today in Australia, in the United States, Canada. They say to the government, be our father, take care of us. Oh, we will have a natural father and we will send him a card. But if he really falls on hard times, he will just go to the state, the father of us all, and the state will take care of us, because that's where I give. I give to my father by giving upon the altar at the temple, which I call my government buildings. I don't want to call it the temple, because I actually go to this other church that really makes me feel good. I love to go to that church. I mean, the singing is wonderful, and everybody's happy, and everybody hugs each other and everything. But if I have any real need, I'll go to the state. But I believe in Jesus. Yet, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus was preaching and what Jesus was doing. Jesus was saying, return to the ways of Moses. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Take care of thy neighbor. Provide for thy neighbor. Be the Eucharist of Christ in faith, hope, and charity. Paul says, without charity, you got nothing. And the systems of Nimrod are not charity. That's not charity. You know that's not charity. It's called a contribution when you give to Nimrod. But it's not charity. It's compelled. It's not a free will offering. It's a forced offering. You see, your whole society is based on a religion that is a lie. All those years of studying your eschatologies, all those countless hours and exams in seminary are trash, according to Paul. If you don't have charity, if you are not taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society by free will offerings alone, you don't know Christ. You don't believe. Your belief is a lie, because you don't have the works that James was talking about. You're not really a congregation of witness for Christ. You got serious, 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 I'll do it one more time, serious repentance that you need to start doing. Your whole life, it needs to change. You need to give up everything if you want to be a minister of Christ. Not squander everything, but give it up for the needy. So anyway, it's time for this message. It's time for this message. And some of you are beginning to hear it. Your belief is dead, because it's without the works of James. When Paul wrote the Romans, they were doing what I'm talking about. They could have gone to the welfare that was offered through the temple of Saturn and through the other temples of Roma. But they did not. They went to each other. They gathered together and took care of one another. They tended to the daily ministration. What do you think they're talking about in Acts 6? Why wasn't the daily ministration? It was being tended to when they were going to the temple of Herod. They were taking care of the needs. They even had a riot once when they spent some of that money that was to go to the needy of their society, the aged and those people who fell on hard times. They spent it on an aqueduct. There was a riot, which Jesus mentions concerning Pontius Pilate. But you probably don't know anything about that because you've been going to the ear ticklers for your sermons. I don't know if you noticed it. I'm not a real big ear tickler. I'm hard on you. I was amazed at how hard I was in the first show I did this morning. I was going to start slow, but I just can't do it. It's too late to start slow. You need to hear this. You have been under a strong delusion too long. You think you're saved. You think you have faith. You have the faith that James is saying is dead, because you're not doing what Christ said to do. You're not doing what John the Baptist said to do. You're not doing what Moses said to do. So if you're a Jew going to your synagogue and you're not taking care of the widows and orphans entirely by faith, hope, and charity, you've betrayed Moses. If you have been sacrificing on the altars of them who exercise authority one over the other, if you're not giving free will offerings, if the money of your country is unjust weights and measures and debt notes, you don't know Moses, and you aren't even a Jew. You have to repent. If you're a Muslim who believed in Abraham and your altars are not based on charity and free will offerings, but on compelled offerings of the men you call benefactors and exercise authority, your government, your Hezbollah, then you got to repent too, because you're not going in the ways of Abraham. You're not going in the ways of Moses, and you're not going in the ways of the prophets. The other day, we put this series up. You can find it on the network, thelivingnetwork.org. Go to thelivingnetwork.org and they'll tell you that you have to join a group in your area. I don't care if you're in Saudi Arabia. We've got a group that covers Saudi Arabia, and you join that group, and they'll show you where the recordings are. But we list what the Muslims consider to be virtue. You know, we just took it right off of Wikipedia. And it's a pretty good list. Pretty good list. I don't know any Muslims that are doing it. It's a good list. And basically what the Christians do is they've broken all those that you see in that big long list of the Muslims down into seven. And those seven pretty much cover everything that's in the list of the Muslims. I thought it was interesting though that in the list that they had there on Wikipedia for the Muslims, for virtues, the first one was righteousness. They count that as a virtue in itself, just righteousness, which is really kind of all inclusive, which is why we were told to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because His righteousness is not what I see going on in the modern church. I see a lot of singing and ear tickling and eschatologies and we're saved and praise the Lord, but I don't see what the early church was doing and what they were told to do by Christ. I don't see that. I'm sorry, it's just not there. They got some good bands and they got people that feel real good after they go to church, but they go back to all the sins that were forbidden from the beginning, and they need to repent and they need to turn around and they need to go the other way. So they, instead of being helpful, they're helpless and they're hapless, and there's no reason to be hopeful, so they're helpless and hopeless and hapless. But if they're willing to see the truth of the fact that they have returned to the bondage of Egypt, which is why I wrote the book, The Covenants of the Gods, which you can read for free. They can start reading Thy Kingdom Come, which you can go read for free also on the website. And they can listen to the audios that we have up on The Covenants of the Gods. And I really need to do a series of audios for Thy Kingdom Comes. And they can start turning around. So what are the practical ways in which they can turn around? And of course, we say form congregations of record. And most of the congregations of records that we have consist of people that are often kind of far apart because we're scattered flock. The bones are out there on the desert of Ezekiel, and there's dry bones and there's scattered bones, and we're trying to bring them together. But we need to find all the bones. I remember once when I was a little boy, I was crawling in this briar patch. We'd play hide and seek out there in what we call the woods. I lived in Houston, Texas, on the bayous, across the street from the bayous. And we had these swamps and bayous that ran through the middle of the neighborhood. And it was full of bobcats and foxes and armadillos and all the creatures you can imagine, including an 8-foot alligator killed almost across the street from our house, water moccasins, copperheads, all this stuff. And that's where we went to play. And that's where I grew up. And I was crawling through this briar patch, and I saw this white thing sticking up in the dirt. And I unearthed it, and it was a skull of an animal. And I was pushing around. I was hiding there so that nobody could see me. And while bored as I often was, I should have been on Ritalin. Not. You have to go see the last series that we just put up. But anyway, I began to uncover these bones, all these bones. So I went and eventually I went out and got a sack or a box, I can't even remember now, and I gathered up every bone I could find. I was just fascinated. I was just digging through the dirt and sifted through the dirt and found every single bone I could find. And I think I got every single one of the bones there, and I put them all in this box and I took them home and I glued them back together in the whole complete animal, like, you know, a dinosaur you see in the museum. I glued every single one. I was just a little tiny kid, but I glued them all back together. And I learned every bone in the body because it was a mammal, and so many of the bones were similar, although it was apparently a cat, or actually I think it was a small dog now that I think about it. And glued them all back together, you know, tail bones, everything. And there it was. all glued back together. But there's no flesh on it. So anyway, that fascination with structure and bones, even as a little kid, was there already. That, you know, it was kind of one of those contact shows, Contact of the Third Kind or whatever it was, Encounter or whatever, where he has a pile of mashed potatoes and this means something. So anyway, that glued together. I remember standing there in my driveway on this, seeing all these bones glued together and just staring at it, like this means something. And of course, that's what you need to do. Is you need to come together. You need to fit together. Like the stones of the altar need to fit together without hewing them. You know, we're not going to create eschatology. Oh, you got to say it this way or you can't join. You got to do it this way or you can't join. Now, Christ is core because we're his holy church. So you got to at least accept the fact that Christ was a king and that he established his holy church. I mean, Christ is not in you. Christ is not in most of the people who claim Christ, but at least we got to at least start there. We got to have something to go by. If not, you can become part of the extended network. So I guess you could be a Jew and a Muslim if you still want to cling to that, but you can become part of our Red Heifer extended network. But in the congregation, you have to accept Christ. In your mind, at least. Well, through the process, we'll find out if you can accept Christ in your heart. In other words, we're inviting you to the wedding feast. And we know both sinners, both good and bad, will come to the wedding feast. And God will sort them out. So what does that look like? A congregation of record, 10 families come together. What are you guys doing when you gather together? Some of you are having a meal together. Some of you go out to eat together. Some of you actually do some work together. Some of you talk about conspiracy theories and how bad the government is and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes you talk about health issues and alternative health, good. Alternative education, good. But are you doing what Christ did? He came to save others. Are you forming a network? Are you connecting with other members of other congregations? Are you out there evangelizing and seeking other congregations? And I said in one recording, one show, that everybody in a congregation should make up a card for that congregation. And it gives contact information and numbers. And if your minister is not a good contact point, pick one that is. And then the one who, you know, you say, well, he's such a good servant. He does all these great things and he's very active and he's very energetic and so we picked him as minister. Well, no, all of you should be very active and energetic. You pick the minister who is the good contact point, who is someone you can respect, someone you trust, someone who is stable, someone who has, you know, maybe a family. He's proven himself as, a stable, reliable individual that has a heart to serve. And you give him covering as your minister. He's your representative minister. But now you can't just leave him to do all the work. You have to do the work. You have to be a part of doing that work. You're kings and priests. He's just a servant. You have to give him the tools to do the work. Sometimes that's giving some of your time. That energetic guy that's amongst you that you made the minister and really shouldn't be the minister probably, he's still a minister. He's a minister as a member of the congregation. You're all ministers. People keep telling me that. We're all ministers. We don't need a minister. You need a minister because you need to form the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You don't need a minister to rule over you and go do all the work for you. You need to be a part of the work. So what does that work look like? That work looks like Christ. You're giving food to those that are hungry, that don't have enough to eat. You're giving shelter to those that don't have a place to sleep. You're giving clothes to those who are naked. And you're doing it on a very personal 10-on-1 basis. And this is why I started this series. It's a lady called up from Monterey. If you know anybody in Monterey, get a hold of us after the show. And I will try to put you in contact with this lady who's become homeless. Seems to be bright, seems to be intelligent, a little bit distracted, had been going through a lot. A lot of family members have died. She doesn't. So this is the people that are going to need help. She's not a drug addict. She's not an alcoholic, it appears. She's just had bad luck. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to seem to have bad luck because they live in a nation that just robbed millions upon millions of people of billions upon billions of dollars in broad daylight and got away with it. And you're going to see more of the same. And you're going to need to start forming that alternative network that Christ came to teach you about. And your works have to demonstrate that you're following in the ways of Christ by gathering together and start taking care of others. And those who will not gather together to take care of others, they are going to be cast out by their own unwillingness to do that. And the network that you create by helping those people that are falling through the cracks of society will become the congregations of tomorrow, because they are bearing witness today to the ways of Christ. Christ did not. He went to the synagogue. They cast him out and wanted to throw him over a cliff. I can guarantee you that if I went into many of your big churches, they would want to throw me over the cliff right away. And if you were saying what I'm saying to you, they'd want to throw you over the cliff. So what did Christ do? Did he just go back home and get with his apostles and then just have feasts and talk about those darn, you know, Democrats in Jerusalem? You know, the conspiracy of the Roman, you know, hierarchy, you know, whatever. No. He went out and they started taking care of the needy of their society. They started networking all across Jerusalem, Israel, everywhere, all the way even outside of Judea, way up to where a lot of the Israelites were, all the way to Great Britain and even to Ireland, evidence that the message was getting up there. They were forming the network that would be the kingdom of God at hand. But was it forming in you? Is it forming in you now? Are you working in the ways of Christ now? Gather together in these congregations and start forming that system that Christ was building, that John the Baptist was building. And you do that by starting to make a commitment, just to a few, to do something. And we'll talk more about what that could look like in the next Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.